heaven, the one who reigns in glory and majesty, and the one who is also our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us with a deep, consistent love, the one who cares so much for us. Father, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can come together in this way as your children, that we can draw near into your holy presence, because in your love you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for all that took place at the cross. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus was willing to go through on our behalf. Father, we know that there are deep truths, deep, profound spiritual realities that took place at the cross that are difficult for us to fully appreciate, and yet so important and helpful for us to seek to understand. And we ask that in your grace and mercy, you'll be pleased to grant us understanding and insight into the truth. Help us as we seek to understand what took place at the cross, that you'll grant us illumination, that you will not be a mental exercise, nor just trying to grapple with concepts, but that we may deepen in our appreciation of you and what you've done and provided for us, and that it may make a difference to our lives, our love for you, our response to you, the effectiveness of the way in which we cooperate with you and live out our lives. Father, we pray that you will protect and keep us as we seek to understand these things, that you will not allow the powers of darkness to hinder, to confuse us in any way, to hinder the communication and reception of the truth as you intend for us. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you have the freedom to be in our midst and to speak to us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 174th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 57th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, reflections on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the second message. And for today, we'll be considering the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength. Supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. (1) Voluntary and the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. Voluntary in the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. 2. The nature, various aspects, and intensity of his suffering and agony. 2. The nature, various aspects, and intensity of his suffering and agony. As we reflect on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see that it's a supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. In order to appreciate this, we'll be considering the fact that it was voluntary and was in the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. And secondly, the nature, various aspects, and intensity of his suffering and agony at the cross. In the previous message, we noted that though the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was in reality, the climax of the fulfillment of his mission on earth, and the climax of a fruitful ministry, and the most important accomplishments in the spiritual realm were taking place, yet it may not appear that way at all to the onlookers, to those who are present, and even to the disciples. Because as he hung there on the cross, it may seem a rather pathetic picture of failure at the end of his life and ministry, deserted by his followers, like a lamb led to the slaughter, abused, mocked, spat upon, scourged, and finally dying the most painful, humiliating, agonizing death, crucified on the cross. In a context where justice seemed nowhere in sight, as the sinless one was being sentenced to death, executed, having been condemned as deserving of death for testifying to the truth, condemned to death by the Jewish Supreme Court, and likewise by the Roman governor Pilate, even though he had found the Lord Jesus not guilty regarding the charges made against him, nothing deserving of death. We saw how it may appear to be the darkest hour of human history. Terrible manifestation of evil, the crucifixion of the Son of God who came to save us, and not only triumph of evil at the human level, but may appear to be the greatest triumph of evil in the spiritual realm of Satan, the powers of darkness. And they seem to be effective in opposing the Lord's plans and desires, frustrating what he desires to do. And even the whole land was covered with darkness. And the Lord Jesus, the true light of the world, who came as light of the world, seemed to have been snuffed out. The light seems to have been snuffed out. And even God the Father appeared to have forsaken the Lord Jesus, as they heard his cry of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see him a cry of desperation, despair, helplessness, and hopelessness. He was supposed to be the coming king, the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, was dying under the authority of the oppressor, the Roman governor, Pilate. He was supposed to be the savior of mankind, did not seem even able to save himself. Death, evil, sin, and darkness seem to prevail. Truth, light, goodness, love, righteousness, justice, and life seemed absent, as he in whom was life was actually dying there, and actually died there on the cross. Today, we will seek to try to understand and appreciate more deeply what took place at the cross. And as we do so, it will help us to see more clearly the striking contrast between appearance and reality in the various aspects. But as we seek to understand what took place at the cross, we must understand that we are seeking to understand, we seek to understand the spiritual realities that were taking place. In this regard, we need to bear in mind that there are several aspects of what took place at the cross. They are not only very significant, but they are very deep things that are extremely difficult for us to properly grasp, understand, appreciate, and to identify with. You can say it's akin to and related to trying to understand the being of God. We know that in trying to understand the being of God, it's possible only for us to catch a glimpse, some degree of appreciation of the reality of God. But we can only attain to a limited appreciation of the total reality of the being of God, because we are limited. And there is much that is just beyond us, much more than we can fathom. The reality consists of much more than we can fathom. However, our seeking to understand and appreciate more deeply the being of God as well as what took place at the cross is not in vain and not an exercise in futility. It is not like a man desiring to fly like a bird and trying very hard to do that, to attain to that, to be able to fly, as he tries to flap his hands like the wings of a bird. No matter how hard a person may try and train, he can never fly like a bird. That is just something beyond us. Our hands and the way we are created, our hands cannot flap like the wings and enable us to fly. So we are just not created that way, it's just not possible. That will be an exercise in futility. But we are created in the image of God, and it's possible for us to appreciate, to understand and appreciate God to some degree, and likewise appreciate and understand what took place at the cross. If you want to use an analogy, it's more not so much like a man trying to fly, but rather it's more like a person trying to appreciate the universe as we look through a telescope. As we look through a telescope, there can be some degree of understanding, appreciation of what is in the universe. But it's not possible for us, through the telescope, to fully appreciate the whole universe. Far from it. We can also say that there are many different kinds of telescope. The bigger ones, those are more advanced, can appreciate more. And as you appreciate more, you see that there's so much more yet to be known and understood by man. The universe is so vast. And as man progresses and make bigger telescopes, the bigger the telescope, the more advanced the telescope, the more man realizes how big is and vast is the universe and how much more there is to know and how little we know of the universe. But we can have some idea of the universe as we look through the telescope. In our seeking to appreciate the being of God, in our seeking to understand, appreciate what was taking place at the cross, there are some aspects of which are of this nature. The more we are able to catch a glimpse of it, to understand it, the more we will realize that it is extremely difficult for us to properly appreciate all that there is to it. And there are some aspects which are just beyond us. In particular, the second aspect that I'll be concentrating on today in trying to understand the nature, the various aspects and intensity of Christ's suffering and agony at the cross. Bearing this in mind, we'll now try to appreciate more deeply what took place at the cross, and in so doing, seek to appreciate the striking contrast between appearance and reality in the various aspects. One major area that we can consider in relation to appearance and reality is this area that in appearance, what was taking place at the cross and the surrounding circumstances, it may appear to the bystanders as a pathetic picture of defeat, what we have seen in the previous message. A pathetic picture of defeat and failure, weakness and helplessness. The Lord Jesus, like a lamb led to slaughter, dying a shameful death, being crucified on the cross with the criminals. A vanquished victim. He seems to be a victim. He seems to have been overcome, vanquished. forsaken even by God the Father. That is what it may appear to the onlookers. But in reality, what took place at the cross is the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment. And it is the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. It is the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment and the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life, of steadfastness and unwavering perseverance in the path of truth, obedience to the will of God the Father, and love for fallen mankind. Of steadfastness and unwavering perseverance in the path of truth, obedience to the will of God the Father, and love for fallen mankind. In reality, the Lord Jesus was clearly not a weak and helpless vanquished victim. To see and to appreciate more clearly and deeply the quality of life in the manifestation of strength, meekness, dignity, steadfastness, and perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his death and the nature of his triumph in relation to the cross, we need to take note and also try to understand and reflect on 3 points. And these are 3 points that I'll take some time to reflect and consider together with you. I'll summarize them now. The first point, which will be relatively brief in comparison to the other two. The first point is that it was voluntary. In the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. It was voluntary in the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. We want to appreciate that it was a manifestation, supreme manifestation of moral spiritual quality, then if we can appreciate that what the Lord Jesus went through, it was something voluntary, not just something that happened to him or that he was a victim. He voluntarily chose that path. It took strength for him to choose to go through that path. And it was in the path of truth. It was not for wrongdoing. It was an obedience to God the Father. It was something positive with meaning and purpose. I'll elaborate more on this afterwards. The second point that will help us is to appreciate the nature, the various aspects and intensity of the agony and suffering. The nature, various aspects and intensity of the agony and suffering. As the various aspects and the intensity of the agony and suffering comes through to us, we'll be able to appreciate more deeply that the Lord Jesus voluntarily chose this path, manifestation of strength of character, moral, spiritual strength and quality of life. The third point is to appreciate the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. The significance of what was accomplished at the cross and the implications for mankind and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The significance of what was accomplished at the cross and the implications for mankind and the fulfillment of God's purposes. When we think of what happened at the cross, we often think of forgiveness of sins, but we'll see that it's much more than that. Much more than just forgiveness of sins. It'll take us some time to reflect on this area. The Lord willing, for today, we will consider the first point and also what we can of the second point. The second point will take up most of the time, but we will not be able to complete our consideration of the second point of what happened, or rather appreciating the various aspects and intensity of the agony and suffering of the cross, and the remainder of the second point, the Lord willing, we will consider in the subsequent message, and also the third point, the Lord willing, subsequent messages, we will be reflecting on them. Let us now consider the first point, that the Lord Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for us on the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. It's quite clear as we look at the scriptures that what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross, although evil men crucified him at the cross, it was not just something inflicted upon him, imposed upon him against his will. That is, whether he wanted to or not, he had to go through the cross. It was something imposed upon him. It is quite clear that he was not a victim. It was something that he went through freely, voluntarily. It was something that he went through with conviction, with steadfastness of purpose and love. It's helpful to link the two, voluntary, and there's a purpose. And it has very much to do with his love for us. It was also in accordance with the will of God the Father. Let us look at John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus tells us very clearly that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's the good shepherd who lays down. It's voluntary. He lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus laying down his life for us. So there's a purpose. It was not just that people just crucified him. Yes, there's that part of the evil man crucifying the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus himself willingly, voluntarily laid down his life for us, for a purpose. Verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up, that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Notice here, the Lord Jesus tells us clearly that the Father appreciates him for doing so. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. So there are both aspects here. One aspect is the Lord Jesus laying down his life, something voluntary. But he also tells us, for this reason the Father loves me. It's with the Father's approval, and not just mere approval, but God the Father appreciates it. It's in line with the will of God the Father, and God the Father appreciates it. It's something important to God the Father. Verse 18, he emphasizes again, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I lay it down on my own initiative, or I lay it down myself. That he voluntarily laid down his life. If he wasn't agreeable to it, no one could take away his life. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So it's consistent with the will of God the Father, the commandment of God the Father. But No one could take away the life of Lord Jesus had he been unwilling to lay it down. We can also reflect on the verse that we are all very familiar with, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I refer to this verse because it helps us to appreciate that behind the death of Christ is the love of God. And not just the love of God, but is communicated to us in this way. For God so loved the world. His love for the world was so strong. That was a primary motivation of the Lord Jesus dying at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, we'll see afterwards. It was a death of terrible pain and agony. But God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. And there's a reason, there's a purpose. It is not in vain. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Motivated by love for something very important, significant, that we should not perish, but have eternal life. Something significant in God's kingdom and for eternity. For God so loved the world also includes not just the love of God the Father, but also the love of God the Son. The Lord Jesus himself tells us, greater love has no man than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. John chapter 15, verse 13. It was the love of the Lord Jesus that motivated him to lay down his life for us, and we were not even his friends when he laid down his life for us. But as scriptures teaches us, while we are enemies, sinners, hostile to God, Christ laid down his life for us. Another passage that is helpful for us to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In particular, take note of these words. God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We are alienated from God. This is a very significant issue. Basic, fundamental, man's separation from God. This is a very major issue to enable us to be reconciled back to God. There's a purpose. It was not just suffering, but with a purpose. And that it was not just Christ, it was in accordance with the will of God the Father, and God the Father was also involved. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God the Father not just desired it in his will, according to his will, but God the Father was fully involved in it. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We also noted in the previous message that the death of Christ was in accordance with the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. We saw this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And that the death of Christ was at the heart of God's plan and critical for the fulfillment of God's purposes. So not only was it voluntary, you can say that the primary purpose of the Son of God in coming to this earth was to die on the cross. We noted in John chapter 12, verse 27, The Lord Jesus said, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." We reflected on this in the context in John chapter 12, that it was clearly referring to the cross, the death on the cross. "For this purpose I came to this hour." The Lord Jesus didn't shrink away from the cross, even though it was extremely difficult for him to go through the cross. We will now go on to the second point, to seek to understand and appreciate more deeply Christ's suffering on the cross, as this would help us to appreciate the quality of life of the Lord Jesus, his strength and character, his true dignity, meekness, and also the depth of his love for us and his steadfastness of purpose. All these will come through more forcefully to us if we can appreciate in a deeper way the nature and intensity of Christ's suffering and agony. So this, the second point, the nature, various aspects and intensity of Christ's agony and suffering. The nature, various aspects and intensity of Christ's agony and suffering, and what he had to endure and go through on the cross. And what he had to endure and go through on the cross, and the surrounding and the circumstances surrounding the cross. Not just on the cross itself, but also the circumstances surrounding the cross. And for the second point, there are four parts, A, B, C, and D. Probably we will be able to complete 2A, 2B, 2C, but not 2D. There are various aspects in relation to this second point that are very difficult for us to grasp, as I mentioned earlier, and we need to prayerfully look to the Lord to grant us deeper insight, not just for now, but in the days to come, that we may increasingly appreciate and understand what the Lord Jesus went through. And this can deepen our appreciation of him, our love for him, and also it can motivate us in our lives to be more earnest, and it can also help to awaken us from a life of complacency. The difficult aspects to understand, especially 2B, 2C, and 2D. But we'll start with 2A. 2A, the physical pain and agony of crucifixion after scourging. As we seek to understand what the Lord Jesus went through in relation to the agony and suffering, the physical pain and agony of crucifixion after scourging would be the most obvious, and also what most readily come to our minds. Often when people think of the sufferings of Christ, you tend to think of this, the physical pain and agony. If you reflect on the physical pain and suffering of the Lord Jesus in relation to crucifixion, we can say that if you are able to identify with a bit more with the kind of pain and suffering in being nailed to the cross in that way and after being scourged, we are likely to shrink back as we think of the excruciating pain and agony of such a death. It's a very painful death, and it takes time to die. Today, it would generally be regarded as a very inhumane and cruel way of executing a person. Perhaps not too strong a term to say, it's rather barbaric. A kind of death from which the legal authorities of today would generally recoil from and prohibit. Hardly any government or legal authority in the world would today sanction execution of a man in this way, and rightly so. And mankind would generally not tolerate this kind of execution, even for the most terrible and vicious of criminals, deemed deserving of the death penalty, however terrible and cruel a criminal may have been and deserving of the death penalty. Generally, it would still be regarded as inappropriate to execute such a person in this kind of way. I do not intend to spend much time to emphasize, to elaborate on this aspect of Christ's suffering. Sufficient at this point to say that it is a very painful, agonizing death. And yet, this aspect of Christ's suffering, 2a, is likely to be the least difficult and agonizing of the four aspects of the agony and suffering the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross. In fact, 2b, 2c, and 2d, Lord willing, we'll be considering, are likely to be incomparably more difficult and unbearable for the Son of God to endure. Not just more difficult, but much more so. But even the first aspect is already something that will tend to make us shrink back as we think of the excruciating pain and agony of death by crucifixion. But let us now reflect on another aspect that we do not often think about when we think of what the Lord Jesus had to go through. For some, it's a thought that may never even come to our minds. For others, there may be a very faint recognition, but the significance of it, what it amounts to, may not be something that we've given much thought to, and how difficult it can be for the Lord Jesus to endure this aspect. 2b, that is, try to understand the meaning of the sinless Son of God, who is also the creator of all things, the judge of all the earth, the one who was used to the glory of heaven, the one of absolute purity. This is the one who was being taunted, mocked, spit upon, beaten, and finally crucified as a criminal by sinful men. And all this publicly. Gross humiliation and abuse. All this was done to the one of whom John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, John the Baptist had testified that he was not even worthy to untie the thong of the sandals of the Lord. John chapter 1 verse 27. John the Baptist testified he was not worthy to untie the thong of the sandals of the Lord. And here the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, taunted, mocked, spit upon, beaten, and finally crucified by sinful people. Publicly abused. Consider an emperor. Some of us may be familiar with olden times, the emperor of China. Or for today, we can think of the president of a country or the prime minister of a country being abused, mocked, spit upon, beaten, manhandled by rather unworthy people, the outcasts of society, the scum of society. And yet, if we think about it, the gap between the Son of God and sinful men is infinitely greater than the gap between the outcasts of society and even an illustrious and good president or prime minister of a land. Prime ministers, presidents, emperors, they are also sinful people, and it's still sinful people. Acting, hurting, taunting another sinful person. Bear in mind that he is the Lord of glory, the Lord of all creation, the perfect and holy omnipotent God. To help us to appreciate this point a bit more, let us reflect on some passages in the scriptures. Let us bear in mind what happened to Uzzah, not Uzziah, but Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H. Let us turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Here was an attempt by David and his men to bring up the ark of the Lord. Verse 6 says, "But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God." Here was Uzzah just merely reaching out toward the ark of God, taking hold of it, and not for any bad negative intention, no indication of negative intention. In fact, here the indication seems to point in the direction of a positive intention, good intention, because the oxen nearly upset it and he wanted to steady it. And yet, verse 7 tells us, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Uzzah died. The anger of the Lord burned against him. This is a passage that is not so easy to appreciate and to understand. Some may wonder as they read this passage, why is it God struck Uzzah dead? As I mentioned, no indication of negative intention. There seems to be a good intention to steady the ark of the Lord, and yet he was struck dead. But though, even though Uzzah's intentions may be good in the sense that he wanted to steady the ark of the Lord, but his conduct here was inappropriate. Verse 7 tells us that he was struck dead for his irreverence. It was irreverent of him to reach out toward the ark of God, to take hold of it. And as a result, the anger of the Lord burned against him. You can look this up in your own time. In Numbers chapter 4, verses 15, 19, and 20, the Israelites have been instructed not to touch the holy objects, or even see the holy objects, lest they die. They were not to touch the holy objects. They were not even to see the holy objects, lest they die. There was a veil. They were not to touch it. They were not even to try to see it. That was to communicate to the Israelites the gap between God and sinful men, the holiness of God. And as you see afterwards, God as a consuming fire. That sinful people are not able to come near to the holy God in this way. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3, 4 and 7 tells us, describes to us about the Holy of Holies, in which was the Ark. And the Holy of Holies and the Ark was separated by a veil. And only the high priest can enter once a year, and not without shedding blood. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 3, 4, and 7. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. There are various things in the Holy of Holies, including the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 4. I will not read the rest, but we come to verse 7. Into the second, passing through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest enters once a year. Only the high priest can enter. And that only once a year. And not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and also for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Even the high priest, just to enter once a year, there needs to be the issue of the sin taken account of before he can enter. All this is intended to communicate to us very clearly the unworthiness of sinful men, and that the Holy God is unapproachable to sinful men. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 28 and 29 tells us that God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 28 and 29 tells us that God is a consuming fire. And even when we want to serve Him, we have to make sure, we have to take care that we do so in a manner acceptable to Him, with reverence and awe. Today, after the coming of the Lord Jesus, His death, resurrection, ascension, the ease with which we can come before the presence of the Holy God, we may at times take for granted, and also conscious of this area of truth that we are considering. The meaning of God as a consuming fire, the holiness of God, and what it means for us to approach the presence of God. So in the light of what we read in the scriptures, and we contrast that with what happened to the Lord Jesus. Uzziah struck down dead. The Israelites, they couldn't touch the holy objects or even see the holy objects lest they die. The Holy of Holies and the Ark, all that, separated by a veil. Only the high priest can enter once a year and not without shedding blood for sins. The God is a consuming fire. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, He was taunted, mocked, spat upon, beaten, crucified by sinful men, and without being consumed, without their being struck dead. And the Lord Jesus, they could do all this to the Lord Jesus, and they did all this to Him, to the Holy One. We may ask ourselves, how could this be possible? How can this take place in the light of scriptural revelation of the nature of God, and what happens when sinful men draw near to God? How could this take place? How can it be possible that they did all this to the Lord Jesus? As I understand it, this was possible only because of two reasons. One, the Lord Jesus allowed it. He chose to endure it. If the Lord Jesus didn't allow it, nobody could taunt Him, spit upon Him, beat Him, or any of those things. The Lord allowed it. He chose to endure it. The second reason is that the Lord was clothed in human flesh. He was the God-man. If he was not clothed in human flesh, it wouldn't have been possible. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. John chapter 1 verse 14. Because he was clothed in human flesh, because he was the God-man, sinful men were able to approach him and even strike him and did all those terrible things to him. Apart from these two reasons, sinful men would not have been able to come near, not to talk about manhandling and abusing him. But for the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, the sinless one of absolute purity and holiness, to be abused, manhandled, spit upon publicly by sinful men in that way, it is difficult for us to appreciate, understand what it means for him in his majesty and power to endure all this treatment by sinful men. But the most difficult aspect which the Lord Jesus had to go through and endure is likely to be the third aspect, 2C. This is likely to be the most difficult aspect that the Lord Jesus had to go through and endure, and also extremely difficult for us to even begin to try to understand and identify with. And this pertains to his bearing our sins and the punishment due to us. The Lord Jesus bearing our sins and the punishment due to us. Let us turn to a few passages as we reflect on this area of reality. Isaiah chapter 53 verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 4 mentions about him being stricken, smitten, afflicted. Then verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. So notice, he suffered for our transgressions, not for his own sins, not for his own failures, and not just simply suffering, but he suffered on our behalf. What we deserve, the punishment due to us for our transgressions. He suffered for us, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, on our behalf. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, for our sakes, for our well-being. And by his scourging we are healed. Each of us has turned to his own way, our sins, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I want you to take note of a few aspects. One aspect is the Lord Jesus suffering for our transgressions. But another aspect that I want you to take note of in these words, but we'll reflect more on it afterwards. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We look at verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off at the end, that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Take note here, his sufferings, his death, cut off, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. What he went through, it was something due to us. We deserved it. But the Lord Jesus suffered for us, on our behalf. What was due to us? For our transgressions. Verse 12. Verse 11, the last part, also mentions about him bearing our iniquities. Take note of that. Bearing our iniquities. We reflect on this afterwards. Verse 12. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Verse 12 here mentions about he poured out himself to death. Again, this is a verse you can refer to in your the consideration of being the voluntary aspect. He poured out himself to death, but it's linked to this. Yet he himself bore the sin of many. He died. He voluntarily delivered himself to death in relation to bearing the sin of many. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28, whether you want to refer to it or not, I'll just mention the main aspect here is that this issue of bearing our sins is something that is also mentioned in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28, how the Lord Jesus bare the sins of many. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. When we read Isaiah about bearing the sins of many and so on, one part that is we want to make clearer is that it's not just for many in the sense that there are others who are excluded. It's quite clear, the scriptural teaching, that the Lord Jesus bore the sins of all mankind and bore the sins, or rather bore the punishment due to all mankind. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The Lord Jesus, bearing the punishment due to all of us, bearing the sins of all mankind. And one final verse. A verse that is difficult to comprehend. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And the Lord willing, we'll be reflecting a bit more on this verse afterwards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Many of us are familiar with this verse. I wonder whether we have pondered about it as to what it means. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does it mean? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. But these verses, some aspects are quite clear, and that is the Lord Jesus bearing, suffering on our behalf, bearing our sins, and the punishment due to us, what we deserve. He suffered for our transgressions. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. But if we try to appreciate and understand what this means for the Lord Jesus, what He had to go through, it will straight away become very clear to us. Not only extremely difficult, how can we even begin to appreciate and to understand what it means for the Lord Jesus to bear the full weight of the punishment due to all mankind and for all their sins? What does that mean? The full weight of the punishment due to all mankind for all their sins, past, present, future. On the cross, He bore the sins of mankind, all mankind, not just one, two, but the sins of all mankind and the punishment due to us. He bore it all. What does it mean? What is the weight of it? What did he have to go through? What did He have to endure? And bear in mind that it was not just merely the divinity of the God-man who had to suffer, but bear in mind also His humanity. The Lord Jesus was the God-man. Christ endured it all as the God-man. So we know that the God-man, there's the human part of the God-man. Both aspects, the whole being, the Lord Jesus Christ, God-man, endured it all. But the scriptures also seem to indicate another aspect of the agony the Lord Jesus went through that is difficult for us to understand and identify with. There seems to be another aspect, and that is indications that the agony the Lord Jesus went through in relation to the sins of mankind, that He went beyond bearing the punishment due to us. We've taken note of this issue of bearing the full weight of the punishment due to all mankind for all their sins. But the words of the scriptures seem to indicate that what the Lord Jesus endured, the agony that He endured, went beyond just bearing the punishment due to us. The words of the scriptures seem to indicate that somehow He was absolutely pure and holy, that somehow He came into contact with sin, not just at a distance, but somehow He came into contact with sin in His person. That somehow sin came upon Him, was laid upon Him. Isaiah described it, as we read just now, as the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. That somehow sin came upon Him, was laid upon Him. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Not His own sin, but our sin came upon Him. And verse 12 of Isaiah described it as He bore the sin of many. He bore it. We saw that this was also referred to by the writer of the Hebrews. He also used this phrase, bear the sins of many. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. And the words here seem to indicate going beyond just bearing the punishment due to us, but that somehow sin came upon Him. Not His own sin, but our sins. He bore our sins on the cross. And we saw just now, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. This is a rather profound and difficult verse to understand. To say that Christ bore the punishment due to us does not seem to fully cover and exhaust the meaning and intent of this verse. Though it's possible to interpret the verse in this way if we interpret made Him to be sin as a figure of speech. But made Him to be sin, He who knew no sin. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin. Made Him to be sin seems to point in the direction of association with sin. But somehow the Lord Jesus became associated with sin, became identified with sin. When it's recorded here, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, he was made sin. Association with sin, identified with sin, that somehow sin came upon him, was laid upon him, consistent with the other verses. And also the construction of this verse, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. The construction of the verse seems to indicate contrast between the first and the second part of the verse. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. So contrasting knew no sin with being made sin. And knew no sin clearly means no sin in his life. He knew no sin, no sin in his life. This being contrasted with made sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, made to be sin. So contrast knew no sin, no sin in his life, with being made sin, which would seem to imply that somehow sin had come into his life. But it's quite clear that Christ was sinless and he remained sinless for himself. It was not because he had transgressed, but he was bearing our sins, not his own. He was made sin, but Paul went on to say, on our behalf. He, that is God, God made him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. It was on our behalf, he was bearing our sins. On our behalf also has to do with for our sake. As Paul puts it, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, for a purpose. That we can move in a direction of righteousness, of being right with God, forgiven, and also the path of righteousness. If we reflect on this aspect of what the Lord Jesus went through again, we'll have to say that we cannot even begin to appreciate what it means for the absolutely pure, holy, and righteous Son of God, to whom sin and evil was absolutely abhorrent, to actually bear the sins of mankind. If this interpretation is correct, the Lord Jesus actually bearing our sins, this is something that is very difficult. How can we even begin to appreciate what it means? He was absolutely pure, holy, and righteous. The earlier part we saw is sinful man abusing him, but that is still not a part of him. Sin coming upon him, it's just sinful man abusing him. We saw this earlier, under 2b, but here it is different. Here it is the Lord Jesus, to him to whom sin and evil was absolutely abhorrent, now actually bearing the sins of mankind. What does it mean for the Lord to cause the iniquity of us all to fall on him? For him who knew no sin to be made sin. What precisely is involved? It's very difficult for us to really fathom. But the Lord Jesus had to endure it all. But bearing the sins of mankind and the punishment due to us also involves another aspect of agony that is again extremely difficult for us to fathom and identify with. And this other aspect is associated with the heart-rending cry of our Lord from the cross. In Mark chapter 5 verse 34, this is recorded also in the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 15 verse 34, And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We referred to this in the previous message. The heart-rending cry of the Lord Jesus. In the previous message, we made the observation that the cry of, anguish of the Lord Jesus may appear to be the cry of desperation, despair, helplessness, and hopelessness. That even God the Father did not seem to be present and did not seem to care. That's why he cried out in that way. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It seems to be in that direction. And we also raise the question, did God the Father forsake his only begotten Son, with whom he was well pleased? How could it be? And yet the words of the Lord Jesus himself in verse 34 seem to point that direction, that the Lord, that God the Father had forsaken him. And so we may raise these queries to ponder about, what do these words mean? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What do these words mean, and why the cry of anguish? Did God the Father forsake and deserted his only begotten Son in his time of greatest need of fellowship and support? Was not the life and conduct of the Son of God fully pleasing to God the Father? The answer is a definite yes. Was not going to the cross also part of the Son's expression of obedience to the will of God the Father? We have seen the answer also is yes. Not just God approved of it, but God was pleased. It was something consistent with the will of God the Father, according to his plans and purposes. And yet, why then these words, why hast thou forsaken me? Contrary to our appearance that God the Father did not seem to be present during the event of the crucifixion of the Son of God, and that he didn't seem to care, it is clear. God the Father's heart was fully in it. And God the Father was fully involved with the Son in what was taking place. Not just he was concerned, he was present, he cared, his heart was fully in it, he was also fully involved in it. Another expression by Paul, difficult for us to comprehend, but fully comprehend, but we can have some idea of the meaning in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, which we looked at just now. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ went through the cross, and what he endured at the cross, God the Father was involved. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was not as if God was not present on that occasion. Christ had to go through it all by himself, the Father not involved. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. No, it is quite clear. God the Father clearly did not forsake nor desert his only begotten Son in the sense that he didn't care, or didn't want to be involved, or was not involved. This is clearly not true. God did care. God the Father cared very much what was going on. Why then the cry of anguish of the Son of God? The likely explanation is that the agony that Christ experienced at the cross, when he bore our sins and the punishment due to us, apart from the various aspects of pain and agony that we have considered and will be considering further in 2D in relation to the powers of darkness and what they were inflicting on the Lord Jesus, there was also this aspect. Bearing our sins and the punishment due to us also involved the wrath of God and the judgment of God. When the Lord Jesus bore our sins on the cross and the punishment due to us, it involved the wrath of God and the judgment of God against sin. But he was bearing it on our behalf. The punishment due to us, our transgressions and our sins. But because the Lord Jesus bearing our sins and the punishment due to us, he had to endure also the wrath of God and the judgment of God. As a result of which, something almost unthinkable and unimaginable took place. Something we are unable to properly comprehend and appreciate. And that is a disruption in the eternal, continuous, or otherwise continuous, deep, strong, unbroken bond, oneness, and fellowship between the Father and the Son of God. Otherwise, it would have been eternal, continuous, deep, strong, unbroken bond, oneness, and fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. There was that kind of oneness and fellowship. But because the Lord Jesus was bearing our sins and the punishment due to us, he had to endure the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and involve a disruption in this otherwise unbroken bond and oneness. The Lord Jesus had declared in John chapter 10 verse 30, I and the Father are one. Basically, they are one. There is the unity between the Father and Son, otherwise unbroken. But now, at the cross, there was a disruption. It's difficult to use words to describe this. It's as if a person is being torn apart. Remember, we believe and worship only one God. There's one being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Although there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it is one being. And the kind of oneness of Father and Son and Holy Spirit is something difficult for us to properly appreciate. It's a very deep kind of oneness. And yet it was rent asunder, torn apart. Something extremely agonizing. You can say there's an indescribable agony and anguish involved. And this is likely to be the reason for that loud cry of anguish. While the Son of God was bearing our sins and the punishment due to us and the judgment executed, there was this disruption, resulting in indescribable agony and anguish. And this is likely to be the reason for that loud cry of anguish. If you read the words in Mark chapter 5 verse 34, it says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He cried out with a loud voice. It was not an ordinary cry. It was a cry of very deep agony and anguish. In our consideration of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, it's also very helpful for us to bear in mind, important also for us to bear in mind, that all this is not just the Lord Jesus suffering the pains and the agony. Let us bear in mind, although only the loud cry of the Son of God was heard and recorded, it is likely that the agony and anguish which God the Father experienced was not less. Because the disruption would have affected both. Yes, only the loud cry of Lord Jesus was recorded and heard. But it is likely the agony and anguish which God the Father experienced was not less. And this would help us to appreciate John chapter 3 verse 16 and vice versa. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross in that way. Not only for the Lord Jesus to endure that kind of agony, but the Father's agony. And the Father's agony and suffering, one aspect would be this disruption, but that's not all. There's the other aspect of it, which would encompass all that the Lord Jesus went through at the cross. All the sufferings and pain that the Lord Jesus went through, what do I mean? We know that when a person is suffering, agonizing, another one who is close to him, who also loves him deeply, for example, a parent, would also suffer and agonize. and you see your son or your daughter suffering terribly, it would also be very agonizing and painful for the parent. This is true for parents, it's true for loved ones, it's true for all those we love and identify deeply with. We cannot be indifferent. We also experience deep pain and agony with that person. The sense of identification, the sense of pain and agony of going through with that person, the deeper it would be, the deeper the love, the sense of identification, the sense of oneness with that person, the more that person means to us. This is something that, as human beings, we can appreciate to some degree, likely, between the Father and the Son, God the Father and God the Son. It would be even much more, much deeper. Is it likely that God the Father would have felt nothing as the Son suffered all this that we've been considering? Likely, God the Father would have suffered, agonized, even as the Son of God suffered and agonized. So even as we reflect upon the suffering and the agony the Lord Jesus went through, let us also bear in mind what God the Father also was going through. And the other aspect, as I mentioned, the agony of the disruption of that oneness, that fellowship, of the otherwise continuous unbroken bond between Father and Son would be experienced by both. There will not be sufficient time for us to ponder over the next aspect in 2D of the agony and suffering the Lord Jesus went through. But we can conclude our consideration for today by pondering about the kind and the depth of love and compassion of God the Father and God the Son toward fallen mankind, and their concern for us in our plight. How can we properly fathom the kind and depth of love and compassion of God the Father and God the Son for us, fallen mankind, in our plight, because of which they were prepared to endure the cross? That's what I mentioned just now about what the Father went through, so that we can say, because of which they were prepared to endure the cross, not just the Son, but also the Father. Let us take time, not just now, but in the days and years to come, to continue to ponder over what took place at the cross, and ask that the Lord may grant us deeper insight into what the Lord Jesus went through on our behalf, that we may be able to appreciate Him in a deeper way, that He may draw forth a deeper worship, a deeper love for Him, a deeper commitment to Him, greater earnestness. There are also various aspects of what was accomplished at the cross that will have a bearing on how we should live our lives and how we can live our lives, which, the Lord willing, in the future we will ponder further. But what the Lord Jesus had to endure and go through, the sufferings and agony in particular that He went through for our sins, because of our sins, should and can help us to understand and recognize the seriousness of sin and what it cost Him. Let us not treat sin lightly and not be lulled by a false sense of the free availability of forgiveness. In order to open the way for forgiveness for our sins. The Lord paid a very heavy price. Let us now spend some time as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. Reflect on what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross, and also what God the Father likewise had to endure. Let us ask the Lord to help us to some degree to be able to appreciate, to identify with what took place at the cross. Let us remember that our seeking to understand what took place at the cross, our reflections of the sufferings of Christ at the cross, is not primarily meant to draw forth an emotional response. Yes, the emotions may be involved, but primarily we seek to understand the truth of what took place, and that truth may draw forth from our hearts the appropriate response, and that this may result in convictions and not just something emotional. Convictions that will abide, convictions that can grow and deepen with passing time, with corresponding appropriate response and implications in our daily lives. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that with our limitations, it's extremely difficult for us to fathom the deeper aspects of what took place at the cross. And yet we look to you, knowing that it's possible for you, in your grace and mercy, to grant us true insight, that we may, to some degree, in some measure, appreciate, understand the realities of what took place. In particular, we pray that you will help us to understand the nature and various aspects and the intensity of the agony and suffering that the Lord Jesus had to endure at the cross, and the circumstances surrounding the cross. We pray that you help us to appreciate even beyond the excruciating pain and agony of death by crucifixion, that we may have a clearer understanding of what it means for the Son of God of absolute holiness and purity, the Lord of all creation and all his holiness, having to endure the taunting, the mocking, the beatings, and finally the crucifixion by sinful men, being abused publicly, grossly humiliated in that way. Understand in a deeper way what it means for the Lord Jesus to bear the full weight of the punishment due to all mankind for all our sins. Help us to appreciate what it means for the Lord Jesus to bear our sins. For the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. But he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf. Father, we know that these things are difficult for us to comprehend. We ask for illumination, and we know also that it is not possible for us to fully appreciate what it means for there to be a disruption in the eternal, in the otherwise continuous, unbroken bond of oneness and fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. What is it that the kind of pain and agony that causes the Lord Jesus to cry out with that loud voice of anguish, "My God, my God"? Father, we ask that you help us to understand a bit more of the meaning of your love toward us, the kind and the depth of your love toward us, that the Father and the Son are willing to endure the cross, that through his sufferings we may be made whole, that we can be reconciled to you, and also that we can progressively move in a direction and attain to all that you intend and desire for your people. Father, we ask that you will deepen my appreciation of these things, and also deepen my appreciation of you, that you deepen our love, our commitment to you. Help us not to live our lives carelessly. Help us to awaken from our complacency. Help us not to respond to you primarily in a momentary, emotional way, but that there may be growing understanding accompanied by deepening convictions that will abide and grow with the passing of time, that will have significant implications in the way we order our lives and the way we respond and live for you. We pray that you help each one of us to respond in that direction, and how we can encourage, support one another in that direction. We thank you for the Lord's Supper, that we can now partake together, and we know that all this is possible because the Lord was prepared to endure the cross.